Turning your Bibles to John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. For the last several weeks, of course, we've been talking about God's love for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our duty and privilege to love Him in return. We've been taking a break from our normal series in the book of Acts. It was largely because of the upcoming election and certain other providences, David and Bethany's wedding, and some of the counseling responsibilities that I've had. This was much easier to talk about the love of God. We've seen over the last several weeks how important this is to the Christian life, to love God and to know that we are entirely loved by Him, being redeemed by Christ and His precious blood. And this is what the Christian life is all about. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to love God, and to know that we are loved by Him. This is our greatest happiness. This is the source of our joy, the power of our life, the strength of our convictions. Everything about the Christian life has its source in our love for God. Augustine said, love to God is the great adventure of the Christian soul and the greatest virtue of the Christian life. And so we have seen over the last several weeks that it should be the desire of every Christian to grow in their love for God, knowing that God has shown them in Christ. He has shown each of us such great love that while we were yet sinners under His wrath and judgment, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God so loved us to open up our hearts to the truth of the gospel. We know that Christ has redeemed us from sin and disobedience to live a life of love to Him. And so we should return the favor. God's love for us should be returned in love to Him. And yet, we must always remember there is no true love for God apart from obedience to His will and the keeping of His commandments. And when Jesus said that the first great commandment of the law is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, He wasn't just giving the disciples a lesson, an inspirational lesson about the heart of the Christian life. He was also commanding their obedience to God's law and His commandments. Love to God is about keeping God's commandments. Love to God is the first and great commandment of the law, which commands our obedience. You see, loving God sounds very inspiring to people, and it should be. Love to God is the treasure of the Christian soul and the greatest virtue of the Christian life. Love to God should be the inspiration of the world, certainly of every believer. Love to God should be in our hearts as the song of the meadowlark, the rising of the morning sun, the burning fire of the altar of God, but it should also be seen as the pathway of our walk in obedience in keeping God's commandments. For love to God is not merely poetry in the soul, but obedience in the life. And that is so important. Very few people today would object or protest or even be offended if you said that we ought to love God. New Age cults, false religions throughout the world always speak superficially about loving God. It's in their words, their propaganda, their rituals, their idolatry. Just this past week in the media, amidst all the controversies of false religion, idolatry, and politics, and there are many people who appealed to a so-called love for God in defense of some of the most abominable, wicked, demonic practices. We should love God together and refrain from judging others. That's not the love of God. The love of God is seen in obedience to God, obedience to God's commandments. The love of God is a command to obey as much as a desire to inspire the heart. The love of God can only be seen in fact and demonstrated by our sincere obedience to God and His will. We show we love God when we obey him. And that's why in John chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, Jesus says to the disciples, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see, love to God can be seen in this: when we obey God's will and commandments. And so those who love God are obedient to God, obedient to his will. They not only love him for Christ's sake in his redeeming grace, but they obey him out of conviction, out of a desire of gratitude and thanksgiving, because that is the heart of the Christian life. Not just love to God, but obedience. That's why in John 14, 15, Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." In John 14, verse 23 through 24, Jesus says to the disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Do you see what Jesus is saying in all of these passages and also in the first and great commandment? Obedience to God is an essential part of love to God. You cannot separate them. Those who obey Christ, those who submit to his lordship and honor his word and commandments, they are those who love him. And all else, Jesus says, do not love them at all. That's why in 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, the apostle says, "This is love, that we walk in obedience to God's commandments." This is love. This is not the carnal, sentimental, false, profane love that you see in the world in false religion. No, this is love, that we walk in obedience to God's commandments. So there is an inseparable tie and relationship between love to God and obedience to his will and commandments. Thomas Watson said, "When love burns in the heart, obedience shines in the life." When we love God, when it is the passion of our heart, the inspiration of our soul, we will see it in our life of obedience. In Deuteronomy 11, Moses says this: "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose you, their descendants after them, you above all peoples. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you great and awesome things. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." Notice there in Deuteronomy 11, Moses is saying to the children of Israel, God has chosen you. He has elected you. He has redeemed you from Egyptian bondage. He has manifested the signs of his glory, of his grace, his presence, his favor, his care, his charge over you. He has done many wonderful things. He is your praise, your God. Therefore, love him. And in loving him, what? Keep his commandments always. Keep his charge. Keep his statutes. Keep his judgments. Don't follow after the pagans, the idolaters, the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Amorites. No. He is your love. He is your God. Keep his commandments. You see, there's no loving God apart from obedience to his will, because love is the fulfilling of the law. John Calvin, therefore, said, "The commencement of true godliness is the love of God, and the surest evidence of the love of God is our obedience to him." And so it should be obvious to us from all these words that love to God is not merely an affection of the heart, a gracious feeling that we have toward God on account of his person, his excellencies, his grace, and his blessings to us in Christ. It is that, as we've seen throughout the rest of the series of sermons. It is all of that. But it is more. It is obedience. There is no real affection of the heart. There is no real gracious feeling that we have toward God for his excellency or his grace if it is somehow divorced from obedience. Faith works by love. And love shows itself in good works, in a life of obedience. Because love to God is an active grace, an active virtue that is seen in one's life, one's conduct, one's words, one's lifestyle, one's interests and activities. The evidence of true love for God is seen in obedience to his will. Now, when we see that, we say, well, then I need to learn a whole lot more about loving God. And that's true, because we have a lot of sin. Because of the culture around us, the temptations of the world, because of a whole lot of false doctrine and false religion in the churches, love to God is as an ember, a weak flame burning in the church. When we see that the evidence of true love for God is seen in obedience to his will, well, we should desire more to understand God's will, that we might obey him, and in obeying him, to love him. So there are 7 points that we want to look at this morning that together shows us that obedience is an essential part of our loving God. And hopefully this will inspire us and others that hear to love God more and grow in obedience. Notice, first of all, love to God and the priority of our obedience. There is an inseparable tie and relationship, of course, between love to God and obedience to his will. We see this in John chapter 15, where Jesus says to the disciples, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Notice that Jesus is saying that it is when we keep God's commandments that we abide in his love. There is an absolute necessity and priority of obedience in the Christian life as evidence of love to God. This is the pathway of growth and sanctification. This is the evidence of a person's faith in Christ. We are not saved by obedience, but we are saved by Christ and his grace in order that we may obey, that we may love God and we obey his commandments. We're redeemed in order to obey. God is love, but God also commands our obedience to his will. And so you cannot separate love to God from a life of obedience. If we love God, we will obey him. Christ himself obeyed in every way the law of God. Jesus says, "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He lived a life of perfect obedience. He suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again from the dead to bring us life and salvation, the forgiveness through the gospel. And through him, we are redeemed from every sinful work. We're forgiven. But having been redeemed, we are now to walk in the light of the Lord. We are now to walk in Christ's love. Abide in his love. Abide in the Father by keeping his commandments. And so Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's very simple. Those who are saved by Christ and who love him will obey him, will desire to learn to obey his commandments. They will obey God's commandments. Loving God just simply means following Christ and learning to obey him. Now, a shorter catechism rightly says that the duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will. The duty which God requires of man is not an option. Certainly he requires it of every man, but he requires it especially of believers. We have no excuse to be disobedient. We're saved. We're redeemed. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God to direct us. Obedience to Christ, obedience to his will, it's not an option. It's a requirement. It is the way of life for a true believer. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 and following in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whoever therefore does and teaches these commandments shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does not do them and does not teach them, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Notice that Jesus is saying that the ministry of the Word of God is not only to point us to Christ, his grace, the redemption that he accomplished for us at the cross and his resurrection. It's to point us to his commandments. Obedience to God. Christ suffered and died on the cross and was raised from the dead in order not only to save us, but to command our obedience to his will. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul therefore speaks of the obedience of faith. True faith in Christ is shown by a life of obedience. In Romans 15, 18, he says that his ministry in preaching the gospel was to make the Gentiles obedient to the gospel. In Hebrews 5, 9, Paul says that having been perfected, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all who, what? Obey him. Not just those who trust him, those who believe in him. No, those who obey him. Obedience is the evidence of true faith. A person who is disobedient to God, disobedient to God's commandments, they show they're not saved. They know the gospel. They don't know Christ. They don't love God. In 1 Peter 1, 3, Peter speaks of believers as those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter says that a life of obedience has been purchased for us by Christ. Christ works in believers to live obediently by the power of his death. See, it's obedience. Love to God is inseparable with obedience. In 1 Corinthians 7, 19, you know, when Paul is speaking against the Corinthian church and all their sins, and their depravity, their false religion, and their antinomianism, he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. You know, the church needs to learn that today. It's not just about believing in Christ. It's not just knowing Christ. There are a lot of people today that think they know Christ that are disobedient to God. What matters in the Christian life is not merely just knowing Christ as your Savior. It's like Paul says, it's keeping the commandments of God. In Revelation 14, 12, the Apostle John therefore describes believers as those who have the testimony of Jesus and who keep the commandments of God. Love to God is seen in obedience to him. Now, that's the testimony of the church throughout the ages, that while we're saved by faith through grace, Christ redeems us from sin. He redeems the ungodly. Obedience is the pathway of the Christian life. Obedience is the test of true faith and love to God. Irenaeus said true faith commits us to a life of obedience. Martin Luther said we are saved by God's grace in order that we might learn obedience to Christ's commandments. John Calvin said the basis of true religion is obedience to God. Jonathan Edwards said the scriptural doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from any goodness of ours, does in no way diminish either the necessity or the benefit of a sincere evangelical obedience to Christ and the keeping of his commandments. See, to say that we're saved by faith alone in Christ doesn't give us any reason to overthrow God's commandments or to say that we can live a life of disobedience. No. Charles Hodge in the 19th century said the evidence of our knowing God may be seen in how we obey him. How we obey him. Love to God is inseparable from a life of obedience. That's why in 1 John 5, verse 3, John says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. This is the love of God, not just an inspiration of the heart, a gracious feeling toward God and his perfections and his Christ-redeeming grace. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. What does that mean? It means we don't chafe at them. We don't murmur at them. We're not offended by them. At their preaching and the teaching and the exhortation, we humbly submit to them and even learn to overcome sin by them. Because it's in keeping God's commandments that we really show that we love God. John Owen said, love to God is the essence of all virtue and the vital principle of all of our obedience. Listen to the hymn. The hymn says, my gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay and call it my supreme delight to hear thy statutes and obey. Love to God, inseparable from obedience to God's commandments. Well, notice, secondly, love to God and the principle of our obedience. We're talking about when we say obedience. In John 14, 15, you know, of course, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping Christ's commandments is a vital part of the law of God. Not just knowing and understanding God's commandments, but notice, keeping them. Very important, because the word keep carries the idea of watching closely. Keeping in one's practice as a result of thoughtful reflection and knowledge. When we keep Christ's word and commandments, we keep them as a trust. As a trust. When you keep your money, you keep it in a bank account, and you keep it as a trust that it is a treasure. I don't know anybody that just says, well, I don't care what I have and, you know, resources or finances. No. Christ's word and commandments are more important than even our checkbook, our bank account, our possessions, houses, cars, or anything. They are kept, as it were, in trust, devoted. They are firmly held convictions, and that it is our interest to keep, to obey. Paul says, we have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and therefore we keep as we follow him. And so we keep God's commandments as evidence of our love to him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Obedience is a pathway. It's not just a trust that we keep. It is a pathway. It is a walk. It is a lifestyle. It is a commitment that we have learned from Christ himself, as Jesus kept his Father's commandments, just as he says in John 15. Jesus has taught us by his word and spirit that we are to obey God. And so we aim and desire to keep his commandments firmly and faithfully as a solemn trust. Now that takes into consideration our weakness. That takes into consideration the difficulty, the remnants of indwelling sin, our own distrust, our own pride, personal vanity. Of course, Romans 7, Paul says, there's that law in me that is against the law. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but there's another law in my members that works against me. But we're to keep God's commandments as a trust, as a walk, as a lifestyle, a pathway. And it's very sad to see today in the church that so many believers keep their possessions, keep their traditions, and keep a whole lot of things in better trust than they do God's commandments. Now, that's not good, because that is the source of a great evils in marriages, in the family, in the church, in the nation. Now, in the Old Testament, this phrase, the keeping of Christ or God's commandments, is used hundreds of times with respect to the law of God. We're to keep them as a trust. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, Moses said to the people of Israel, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to keep and observe them. Be careful to keep them and observe them. They are your life and blessing. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 9, Moses said to Israel as they prepared to cross over into the promised land, he says, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day, for you have become the people of the Lord. You become the people of the Lord, a chosen generation. And therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, and you shall keep his commandments. You've been redeemed from sin. You're now entering the promised land, a type of heaven, blessing, promises, all kinds of great signs and wonders and everything. Now what? Don't live as the heathen do. Don't live as the Philistines, the Amorites, the Egyptians. Don't take all the baggage of paganism into the promised land. That's a holy land. Keep God's commandments. Overthrow all the works of idolatry and learn to keep God's commandments. That's why in Psalm 19, verse 10, David says that they are to be more desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Psalm 119, of course, King David actually uses the phrase 22 times in several different ways, expressing his desire toward God, his love to God in relationship to obedience to his will. You know, the Psalm 119, of course, is a wonderful prayer and commentary on the law, on love to God in an acrostic form. In verse 2, David says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." In verse 4, he says, "You have commanded us, O Lord, to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." In verse 33 through 34, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them to the end. Give me understanding, O Lord, and I shall keep your law." Notice King David even admits saying, "I need understanding. I need to know how the law relates to my life in practice. And how it relates to the circumstances of politics and war and business and culture and family." And look at David. David had a lot of sins and faults, and yet he cries out to God, "Oh, that I had understanding so I could keep your law." That should be our desire. Hey, that should be magistrates and men in politics. They should know God's law and keep it. In the book of Proverbs, likewise, Solomon says that the way of the wise is to keep in the way of God's commandments. That's wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, the Lord says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commands and you will live." Keep my commands, you'll live. What is the opposite? Disobey God's commandments? You will die. You may die literally, but certainly you're spiritually dead, not keeping God's commandments. You'll die. How many people have transgressed God's commandments by all kinds of mischief and evil and idolatry and murder, and God brings them to judgment? It is the way of wisdom. It is not only love to God, it is the way of wisdom to learn to keep God's commandments as a trust, as our walk, our pathway, the lifestyle that we live. All through the New Testament, you can see the same thing. Jesus often spoke to the disciples of keeping God's commandments and observing the law. Jesus himself said in John 14 that it is love to him to keep his commandments, just as he kept his Father's commandments. We are to abide in his love by learning to follow Christ and keeping God's commandments. That's the love of God. In Luke 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it." Who keep it? There are a lot of people that hear the word. It just goes in one ear and out the other, or it is not kept, followed. Look at the world today. In the book of Jude, the apostle Jude says that in combating apostasy and the evils of the day, notice what he says. He says, "We are to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." You see, keeping ourselves in the love of God is the same as keeping God's commandments. It's the same as combating apostasy and heresy in the world. Keeping God's commandments is really the same as abiding in the love of God. Abiding in Christ, because the Christian life is all about loving God, growing in him, being a keeper of his word, a keeper of truth, a keeper of his covenant, a keeper of our vows. Right? I mean, the implications of this for keeping God's word and commandments and keeping our vows as a trust. Obedience to God is the proof and the guarantee of our love to God. That's why Athanasius said, "The heart of all true religion and holy worship is obedience to God." There cannot be holy, true worship without obedience, right? It was because of obedience that we got up this morning and are at church. It's obedience. It's a sacrifice of love to worship God. Listen to Ralph Erskine, who writes beautifully in his poem on love and obedience, taken from the Song of Solomon. He says this: "Hence prompted now with gratitude and love, our cheerful feet in swift obedience move. More strong the cords of love to duty draw than hell and all the curses of the law. When with seraphic love the heart's inspired, by that are all the other graces fired. These kindling round the burning heart and frame, in life and walk send forth a holy flame." What's he saying? The gracious feeling and inspiration of love to God is seen in a life of obedience. We're to keep God's commandments as a trust, as our love's treasure and our heart's devotion. Well, notice thirdly, love to God and the primacy of our obedience. Notice closely here who we owe our obedience to and on account of. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who says, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." And so notice especially here the terms of endearment we are given and who we are called to obey. Jesus doesn't just say, "Keep God's commandments." He says, "Keep my commandments. Keep the Savior's commandments, who was sent by God to redeem us, who is the mediator of grace and love, forgiveness, blessing, and sanctification." Jesus Christ is in the place of God as his Son. He's the beloved Son of the Father who has been given authority over all things. And that's important because these are all testimonies, direct testimonies of the deity of Christ. That Jesus is God over all and blessed forever. He is the eternal Son. Just as he is worthy of our worship, he's worthy of our love and obedience. And you see, Jesus repeatedly, therefore, speaks to the disciples as the Lord who gave the law at Sinai and who's come in the name of the Father to redeem them from sin and a life of disobedience. You see, Jesus has redeemed us from sin, transgression. He's forgiven us, sanctified in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, a love for God and a desire for obedience. It was the Lord who appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. That is why in Matthew 5, it is said that Jesus appeared to the disciples on the mount and gave them the Sermon on the Mount. See, Jesus is greater than Moses. He is the Son of God, the Lord of glory. He, therefore, commands our obedience because of his grace, because of the forgiveness that we have in him. That he is not only a Lord to rule us, he is the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we obey him. We owe our allegiance first to God and our obedience to him because what? God so loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son. You see, if God so loved us, we ought to love him. In John 13, Jesus said to the disciples, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And therefore, if you know my commandments, blessed are you if you do them." You see, we owe our allegiance and our obedience to Christ. Obeying Christ is the heart of doing everything best. Our obedience to God is through Christ. We should always remember that because none of our obedience is perfect. Right? Even in the most magnanimous works of obedience that we do, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the nations, the speaking of the truth, a life of worship, everything that we do, it's tainted by sin, vanity and other things, pride, whatever, everything. And therefore, we need a Savior, Christ, the perfect Savior, who has redeemed us from sin, who sanctifies our obedience, and God receives it as perfect. Our standing in Christ as being justified, our obedience is accepted to him because it's evangelical obedience.
It's offered in the blood of Christ.
Now, that's no excuse for sin, as we sometimes do.
Our obedience, though, is mediated through Christ's love for us. And therefore, obedience is not slavery. It's not a treachery. It's not a burden. We've been redeemed from sin and idolatry and false religion, and notwithstanding, we still have the remnants of sin and fall short and can complain and murmur and, you know, be offended at God's truth and the keeping of His commandments. But yet, it's God's love is mediated to us through a loving Savior, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens and welcomes, receives, blesses, sanctifies us. But we should remember that we owe our obedience to God through Him as the Lord, the King, King of our life. He's the boss. He's the Lord. And the more our obedience is given to Christ, the more our love to God is mediated through Him and our knowledge of Christ is sanctified, our lives will be all the better. Our growth and sanctification and knowledge of Christ and our love to God will be all the better. Christ is the Lord, and it is to Him that we owe our obedience. He is the one who obeyed His Father, kept the law, and fulfilled the law's demands at the cross for our sake. That's why Isaac Watts writes in his hymn the beautiful words, "My dear Redeemer and my Lord, I read my duty in Thy word, but in Thy life the law appears, drawn out in living characters. Such was Thy truth and such Thy zeal, such deference to Thy Father's will, such love and meekness so divine, I would transcribe and make them mine. Be Thou my pattern, make me bear more of Thy gracious image here, until in glory when in Thee I rise, in glorious splendor above the skies." You see, we obey God's will because Christ, He's the Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us and has given us an example to follow. We abide in His love just as He kept His Father's commandments and abide in the Father's love. Well, notice fourthly, love to God and the pattern of our obedience. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, the Greek word here for commandments is entole, which properly refers to a charge, a precept, or also a commandment. So the word is frequently used throughout the Gospels with reference to Jesus' words and His commands. For example, in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So the Great Commission consists not only in preaching the gospel, teaching the nations, baptizing them, but also teaching them to observe all Christ's commands. What does this refer to? What has Christ commanded us to obey? Well, several things. First of all, Christ's commandments are His ordinances. We are to keep and observe Christ's ordinances, which He ordained for the new covenant. And so in the New Testament, we are commanded to observe Christ's life as an ordinance in the fulfilling of the law, as well as the ordinances of baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, the singing of God's praise, the giving of tithes and offerings, fastings and prayers, all the institutions and ordinances of the New Covenant that fulfill Old Testament patterns of worship. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more circumcision. There's no more Passover. Christ's ordinances in the worship of God under the new covenant, that's what He has commanded us that we are to keep. These are all statutes and ordinances which Christ has expressly commanded us to keep and to observe with regard to public worship. They are all ordinances of the gospel in the new covenant that directly relate to the church and the public worship of God. That's why in the Lord's Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." The service of the Lord's Supper is not an option. It is a commandment to show forth the death of Christ, His suffering for us, the proclamation of His death until He comes. but it also refers to his laws. The Ten Commandments are also Christ's commandments. The law of God is the law of Christ. And the commandments that were given to Israel on Sinai are now in the hands of Christ, laws that Christians are to observe. The law of God is the rule of the Christian life, notwithstanding the liberals and the antinomians that are widespread in the church today. The law of God is still the rule of the Christian life. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill." The law of God, the Ten Commandments, are a rule of life and conduct. In Romans 3, Paul says, "We do not make void the law through faith. We establish the law." 1 John 2:3 says, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him." The Christian life, love to God, is therefore seen in obedience to God's commandments. To throw out the Ten Commandments from the church in the Christian life is to throw out Christ and his lordship over the church. That's why Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. That is the first, the summary of the law. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus' words there are a summary of the Ten Commandments. They are a summary of divine love. What it means to love God. Love to God means the Ten Commandments in heart, word, and deed. You cannot separate it. It's very strange in the church. We have this heresy that is widespread. I call this Christ-centered liberalism. Christ-centered liberalism, Christ-centered antinomianism. It's the preaching of Christ without the law. Salvation without obedience. It's widespread in evangelical churches. It's disgusting. There are many on the road to hell thinking that Jesus saves them if they're rebellious and disobedient. That's not love to God. Love to God means, first commandment, that we're to have no other gods before him. That we're to worship and serve the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No other. That the Holy Trinity is our heart, our love, our devotion, our confession, and our allegiance. And all other cults and false religions are a lie that bring people to hell. That's what love to God means. Secondly, love to God means we're not to make any graven images, nor any icons, false forms of worship. We're to avoid all forms of idolatry and superstition. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. Love to God means the overthrow of idolatry. Now, notwithstanding that a lot of Christians today, we have superstitions, forms of idolatry. You can see this throughout both the Old and New Testament. Love to God means the overthrow of idolatry and superstition. Thirdly, love to God means we don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Neither to blaspheme God's name by wicked, irreverent speech, or use his word in a sinful and a derogatory way, or countenance blasphemy in others, or be offended when it is rebuked. We're to honor and praise God's name, and we're to use godly speech as much as we're able to sanctify the holy name of God and use his word, doctrine, in reverent and holy ways. Love to God means, fourthly, to keep the Sabbath day holy. The day of God's rest in creation is the day of Christ's rest in resurrection. The Lord's day is his day, not ours. It's not a family day, recreation day, the day of rest and worship. And so the works that we do are works of piety, works of mercy, and works of necessity. But Christ has set apart the Lord's day. We grow in our love for God when we sanctify the Lord's day. Love to God means we honor father and mother. And we show respect to all lawful and godly authority. To submit in humility to those that are over us in the Lord and those who are lawfully placed over us by the Lord. Rebellion, division, and ungodliness against the word of God, godly authority, that's not love for God. That's disobedience to God. Love to God means the honor and the reverence of godly authority. Sixthly, love to God means we're not to kill or to have evil thoughts of revenge or unlawful hatred of others. We're to protect life. We're to show mercy and advance the cause of life and liberty. Love to God means being pro-life and living a life of prayer, desiring God's mercy to be shown to others who are in sin and darkness. Seventhly, love to God means that we don't commit adultery. We keep our body and soul chaste and holy as to the Lord. We're to live holy in Christ, to be separated as much as we are able from the sexual morality of the day. That we're to oppose the sexual morality of the day. And that we're to work for the sanctification of marriages, of families, the reconciliation, the redemption of those who are in sin and bondage to sexual morality. Love to God means also we're not to steal and to take anything that doesn't belong to us, but to be giving. Love to God means respect for private property and other people's possessions. Love to God means giving and sharing with those that don't have and living content with what we do have. Love to God means we're not to lie or bear false witness, but we're to be honest and speak the truth in love. That we're to speak the word of God, the word of Christ, to tell the truth, to honor God by our words. The faithful preaching of the gospel and teaching God's commandments is the first step to being truthful and being a faithful witness. We're to be good and faithful witnesses for Christ, for truth, for justice, for godliness in a sinful society. Love to God means that we hate the suppression of truth in unrighteousness, whether it's in the church or in the government. Love to God means truth holds the primacy in our life, in the church, in the ministry, in our words, and in the state. And then tenthly, love to God means we're not to covet things that don't belong to us, but we're to be thankful to God, content with God, content with what He provides for us, to be satisfied with God's goodness, His love, and content with His providence, knowing that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's what it means to love God. And that shows us how hard really it is to love God. When you go through all the Ten Commandments and you think about what love to God really means, how often we fail. In Psalm 119, verse 6, David says, I shall not be ashamed when I have respect to all of your commandments. That's love to God. Having a reverence, a respect, keeping and accounting them as a trust, all of them, each one of them. You know, just look through the Westminster Confession and the larger catechism on all the Ten Commandments. Wow, the exceeding broadness, the exceeding greatness of what it means to love God in the keeping of His commandments. The Lord's Thomas Brooks said, he who loves Christ sincerely endeavors to obey Him thoroughly. You see, if we love God, we will fall into sin. There's no doubt. We are sinners. We shall fall short of the glory of God. But we will have a respect and a desire and endeavor to grow in our obedience to Him. Even in a sinful world, when everybody else seems to go backward, let me tell you, the church and many Christians are going backward. The vast majority of Christians today are not growing in their love for God and obedience to Him. The vast majority of them are growing slack and lazy and weak because of the culture around them, accommodating themselves. And it is to the hurt of their family, their marriages, their lives. They're slacking. And I'll tell you what, it's not good. We should have a reverence for all of God's commandments, a desire, not just in our heart, but to see them in our life. The hymn says, the Lord is King, I own His power, His right to rule each day and hour. I own His claim on heart and will, and His demands I would fulfill.
Well, notice then, fifthly, love to God in the power of our obedience. Notice that Jesus' command of the apostles here implies a communion and fellowship with him. Redemption and grace, right? He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, notice what Jesus is saying to the disciples. If you abide in my love, what are you doing? You're abiding in his Spirit. But Jesus is implying that the work of the Holy Spirit is seen in the keeping of God's commandments. Jesus is stating that because of his redeeming grace, we're able to obey him. If we have the Holy Spirit, we're able to obey him. Being redeemed and having his grace working in us directs us and motivates us to love God and keep his commandments. Why? The Ten Commandments were given in the Old Testament. Under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's redemption. The law and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit are parallel. If we have the Holy Spirit of grace, if we've been redeemed by Christ, we will be able to keep his commandments, and they will not be a burden. We will struggle to overcome sin, certainly, but we have the Holy Spirit. That means that every Christian needs to grow in grace, cultivate a life in the Holy Spirit. To abide in God's love means to abide in his word and his Spirit, to know more about Christ and what it means to walk with God. You see how radical this is? You know, a lot of people today think walking in the Spirit means walking in disobedience to God's word, disobedience to God's commandments. It means hearing things that are completely contrary to the law of God. And so we need to see there are many things that ought to strengthen us and make us willing and able to obey God and keep his commandments in order that we show we love him and that we cultivate our love for God. Five things necessary. Notice, first of all, redemption. We need to be saved by Christ in order to obey Christ. Obedience is the fruit of redemption. You see, there are many people today who do not obey God for the very obvious reason. They're not saved. They don't know God. They're still lost in sin and walk in darkness. They're the children of disobedience. That's why there is so much idolatry and sin, abortion, false religion. Oh. Why is there so much disobedience in our nation? They don't know God. They don't love him. In Exodus 20, the preface to the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, what? Keep my commandments. The redemption and deliverance leads to obedience. Redemption in Christ makes us obedient to Christ. John Calvin said, when God designs to forgive us and redeem us, he changes our hearts and turns us to obedience by his Spirit. It's by his Spirit. Now, sadly, people do not obey Christ's commandments because they don't have the Spirit. They're not believers. They haven't been saved yet. They need to get saved. They need to be forgiven of their sins, believe the gospel, repent and be converted in order to be obedient. Psalm 110 says, they shall be willing in the day of your power. Willing and able and obedient to God is because of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, that's very important because it's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies in our hearts a faith in Jesus Christ and a love for God. It is the Holy Spirit, therefore, that is the reason for that struggle that makes us desirous to love God, desirous to keep God's commandments and to fight against the world, the flesh, the works of the devil. That's that spiritual warfare that every Christian is engaged in, that knows the struggle and the difficulty, that though our sins are forgiven, yet there's a fight within us, warring, the Spirit warring against the flesh. So redemption and the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the first step to obedience. The second is knowledge. You have to know the will of God. We have to know God's commandments in order to obey God's commandments. That's just a simple aspect of love. It's like a marriage. How can you love a partner when you don't know them? That is why Jesus commissioned the apostles to go and preach the word and teach God's commandments. The knowledge of God is the basis of our obedience. And if you look clearly at the church and the world today,
Well, there's not very much obedience because there's not very much knowledge. Pastors today are very ignorant of the Bible, very ignorant of God's commandments, very ignorant about the application of the word to aspects of worship, life, marriage, politics, society. They're generally ignorant. And therefore, the church and believers today cannot be obedient if there's this great dearth of Christian knowledge. In Colossians 1, Paul prays for the saints to grow in the knowledge of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Notice Paul says in his prayer that obedience to God comes with a growing knowledge of God. There must be a growing knowledge of God. That's the root of our obedience. Thomas Watson said, obedience without knowledge makes us blind, while knowledge without obedience makes us lame. Everybody knows that you need knowledge. You have to have knowledge to make decisions. Because we live in a culture and a society, we have to make decisions, and therefore we have to understand what the Bible says about the application of things. That's a very common one, but you shall not kill means you shall not abort babies in the womb. That is a slaughter, an abominable evil. But you shall not kill does not mean take away the death penalty. It doesn't mean that. You have to have a knowledge that criminals, murderers, pedophiles, and unbelievably ungodly people that are a perversion to the nation and society ought to be executed. It's just a simple knowledge of the Bible, how that commandment fits. We have to understand there's a wide application of the law to the Christian life as well as to society that takes discernment, knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of history, knowledge of the application, and of great wisdom. So we need the knowledge. Thirdly, we need grace. Apart from grace, we are weak. We are prone to disobey. And so we need God's grace to strengthen and enable us to obey His will. We may know the truth, and yet even God's commandments, but we lack the grace and the spiritual strength to obey God's commandments. Is that not the truth? Believers are often like sheep that go astray. We may even know what we're doing is wrong because we don't have the grace. We don't have the strength. The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the sin that so easily works in us. We don't have the grace, the strength. We know Christ. We love Him. We know God's commandments. We know the truth, but we don't have the grace. That's one of the greatest problems, of course, in the Christian life. Every Christian goes through that difficulty. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says, I do that which I do not want to do. I find a law in me, the law of sin, that what I hate, that I do. Why? Because sin dwells in me. We struggle with sin and disobedience. Okay, because of the lack of grace. We need grace. We need to cultivate a life of prayer and dependence upon God. God doesn't condemn us for that, but He exhorts us like His children and increases our grace, increases our strength that we might love Him. Thomas Kempis wrote, whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. Now think of that. That's an interesting thing. When we withdraw from obedience because of that struggle, we're also withdrawing from grace that is to strengthen us to obey. There's that fight and struggle against sin that is always warring within us. But if we withdraw, if we chafe against the truth, well, we're striving against the Holy Spirit. We're striving against grace. We're striving against God's blessing and sanctification in our life to do us good. Well, we all go through that. From the least to the greatest of us, we struggle. But we need grace to obey. Well, reverence. To obey God and to keep His commandments, we need to reverence God and His commandments. Obedience to God comes with reverence. Fear. You know, one of the great things missing today in the church is a reverent and holy fear of God. We see that. You know, look at the flippant forms of worship. the trivializing of worship, the sinful jesting. I mean, some churches even have clowns. It's so profane. In Ecclesiastes 12, though, Solomon said, this is the sum of life. This is it all. Fear God and keep his commandments. Often in Scripture, the fear of God is the same as loving God. Did you know that? Those who love God fear him. That's why in Matthew 10, Jesus said to the disciples, do not fear those who are able to destroy the body, but fear him who has power to cast you into hell. Now, Jesus is saying that to the disciples. Don't fear men who are able to persecute you or destroy the body, kill you. No, fear him who has the power to condemn and cast you into everlasting fire. You know, that would be easily received if Jesus said, do not love those who are able to destroy the body, but love him who has the power to give you everlasting life and heavenly blessing. That sounds better. But no, Jesus says, fear God, because the fear of God is the same as loving him. Loving him. And so in order to obey God, we need to fear him. We need to reverence him. Hold him with reverence as Almighty God, the sovereign over the universe, who does judge men and cast the wicked into hell. And he will. Well, and then finally, notice how this is related to love. Right, to keep his commandments, we need to love God. Love quickens and sanctifies our obedience. And I mean this as an affection of the heart. Love is the root of the Christian life, the root of all obedience. You see, the more we grow in the love of God as a gracious affection, the more we will keep his commandments and the evidence of our love. We will desire to please him in everything, and so we need to see it as a real blessing, a real benefit to obey God. Love to God is inseparable to obedience, but love to God is also the root of our obedience. The more we love God, the more we know his divine perfections, the exceeding greatness of his grace and mercy to us, we will grow in obedience to him. You see, Christ's commandments won't be a burden. Sin is a burden. Disobedience is a burden. Obedience is love. Obedience is peace. Obedience is rest. Obedience is joy. William Jenkins said, in true obedience to God, there is always the love and the remembrance of God. Think of that. Obedience is love. Right now, any husband or father would say about their wife or their children, obedience is what? It's love. Now, there is certainly a romantic feeling, a gracious affection, tender thoughts and words spoken between husband and wife or between parents and children. That is the heart that should be seen in the action and virtue of obedience. Obedience. That's the fruit. So we need to see that it is only in obedience that we really discover the true joy of loving God. A life under the rule of Christ's word and commandments shows and proves that not only are we the objects of God's love and affection, but he is the object of our love and affection. We experience the love of God. We experience daily the love of God. Each step of obedience, each new step of repentance and obedience to God, we are growing in his love. The poem says this: what thy law commands, my love demands, Lord, in serving only thee. And as thy grace designs, my will inclines, my heart, Lord, I give cheerfully. Now, isn't that just beautiful in the fact that love to God is experienced, sanctified by a life of obedience? And that becomes, of course, to our sixth point. That comes to the sixth point, love to God and the perversion of our obedience. This is the bad news. Love to God issues in a life of obedience to him, obedience to Christ, obedience to his ordinances, obedience to his law. And a life of disobedience is the sure evidence of being outside the love of God. Outside. Notice in John 14, verse 23 through 24, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." Now, notice Jesus says very plainly that those who do not keep his word and commandments do not love God nor him. They are his enemies. Of course, Jesus is referring to the scribes and the Pharisees who hated him, persecuted him, reviled him, and said all kinds of evil things falsely against him in order to escape their sin and judgment. Okay, that's why in 1 John 2, John says, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." So there are many in the world today who live a life of disobedience, notwithstanding they say they love God. Martin Luther, though, said this: "A life of disobedience to God is subservience to the devil." Think of that. That's brilliant. Luther said a life of disobedience to God is, in fact, subservience to the devil. In Ephesians 5:6, Paul therefore says, "Let no one deceive you with vain words or empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience." Don't be deceived by those who say they love God. At the same time, they're blasphemers, idolaters, promote false religion, abortion, homosexuality, and all the abominable evils of our culture. All right, look at the Democrats. Look at all the evils of the liberal and the progressive movement, and even some of them, the Republican Party, in the churches today. Don't be deceived. They don't love God. They are under the power of the devil. Disobedience is the sure evidence of subservience to the devil. And so we should remember that in growing in the love of God, there is nothing more fatal to our lives, to the church, and to the nation, than to disobey God and his commandments, or to see someone in public office, whether it's in local or highest than presidency, that is an openly defiant against God and his commandments. It is the work of the devil. It is the work of Antichrist. Disobedience and the breaking of God's commandments is the source of all evil, of all pain and misery, and it is the beaten path to hell for many. All the evil that is in the world is a result of disobedience to God and his commandments. Just look at the culture of our nation today. Look at the widespread apostasy of the churches. What is so sad is that there are so many religious people all over the nation and all over the world who say they love God, but live in open defiance to God's name, disobedience to his word. Open defiance. We're not talking about those who just, we're not talking about evangelical and Christians that struggle with sin. No, we're talking about the open rebellion against God. They even make excuses and try to cloak their sin in disobedience. They try to make it look good and cool to be wicked and disobedient. They even develop philosophies and ideologies under the guise of American liberal democracy or seeker-sensitive movements in the church in the attempt to hide their rebellion against God. It's an art form in the church and in politics today. Rebellion against God. It's the beaten path to hell. The sure evidence of rebellion to God and the work of the devil. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, is a very striking passage. When Saul, the king of Israel, disobeyed the word of God by offering sacrifice to the Lord, contrary to his will, he did not wait for the prophet Samuel. He was arrogant. He said, "I'm not going to wait for Samuel. Who is he? I'm the king." He sacrificed. And the Lord became angry with Saul and took the kingdom away from him and gave it to David, a man after his heart. And Samuel the prophet reproved him, saying, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." Samuel said that to King Saul to warn Saul, who was a believer, he was going down the path of witchcraft, rebellion, because it's pride and vanity and not heeding the voice of God. You see, this is widespread growing in our nation. This is widespread growing in the church. There are many pastors, Christian leaders today, who have a completely distorted view of the gospel, a distorted view of what it means to love God. And this is influenced by a theology of cheap grace. Cheap grace. This is the problem. It is what I call a Christ-centered liberalism, Christ-centered antinomianism, because there's false teachers who preach a false gospel of just believe in Jesus and you're saved. Just believe in Jesus. No, that's not the gospel. It's repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Take up the cross and follow Christ. It's not an appeal and an invitation that he will take up your problems and give you allowance to sin and continue in idolatry and rebellion. No, it's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Take up the cross and be saved. It is a call to redemption, but it is also a call to obedience. It's a call to obedience. What has happened today is to escape the heresy of salvation by works that you see in the Roman Catholic Church. That was the problem of the Pharisees. Evangelicals today have fallen into the opposite heresy of embracing a salvation without obedience. That's the problem of the Sadducees and of modern liberalism. Countenancing idolatry, witchcraft, abortion, homosexuality, irreverence, rebellion against God, all kinds of sin that are widespread and common. That's antinomianism. That is anti-law. To be against the law means to be against Christ. Because under this false theology in the church, every one of God's commandments are trampled upon. Trampled upon. Just think of how the culture today of paganism defies and dishonors every one of God's commandments, even in the church. Cults and false religions. First, number one, the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Cults, false religions, and all the deviant forms of Christianity, they're all said to be forms of faith and religious diversity. Even Islam is said to be a religion of peace. You have evangelical leaders consenting. You have Reformed churches actually using cults, facilities, and financing them. And saying that, oh, we're all good together. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics and evangelicals, they can all get together. That's a lie. It's a blasphemous lie. It's false religion and idolatry. The second commandment, idolatry and superstition, widespread throughout not only the nation but in churches. And yet it is today called in the church art and entertainment, dynamic worship, theater and forms of religious devotion. It's idolatry. It's superstition. It keeps people in bondage to sin. Third, blasphemy and the profaning of God's word and his doctrine is widespread. Widespread in the church, and yet it is defended as free speech or philosophy of ministry. Sabbath breaking, the fourth commandment, is often justified in the church today by family time, a pastor's needs, work schedule, and adapting the culture of the time. The vast majority of evangelical churches, even Reformed churches, and worship at 12, and everybody does as they please at afternoon. It's not biblical. The fifth commandment, dishonoring parents, dishonoring the word of God, irreverence to the word, rebellion against God's word and sound doctrine. That is common today. It's the new youth culture. The new youth culture has taken over the churches. Churches today, schools today, families today are destroyed by feminism and the youth culture instead of under godly authority. The sixth commandment, you shall not kill. Look at the murderous crime of abortion. The liberals' policy of pro-choice designed to protect women's rights. Murder. Widespread and common. And you know what? Abortion is almost as practiced in professing churches as it is in the world. This is especially in the African American Latino communities. They don't have any reverence for life. There's no reverence for family. It's murder.
The evils of sexual morality, the seventh commandment, homosexuality today are called different lifestyles, marriage equality and human rights. You even have evangelical pastors, so-called leaders, coming out and saying, well, we need to adapt to the times. Do you know how many establishment Republicans and even evangelical pastors are saying, let's capitulate to the homosexual agenda? The vast Republican Party is capitulating, let alone the Democrats, saying, well, we can't judge them as sodomites who are going to burn in hell. Yes, we can. That's what the Bible says. In order for them to be saved by Christ, they need to know they're going to hell if they don't repent. Sodomy is wickedness. Stealing today, the eighth commandment, goes by the name of all kinds of names. Procuring goods, investment opportunity, portfolio management, hedge funds. Or with the government, it's economic stimulus plan package and social welfare and Obamacare. You know how much stealing and fraud there is in the nation? Widespread in the government, widespread in Wall Street, widespread even in churches. Do you know how many Christians I knew that were involved in the fraud of the real estate problem, the bubble that bursted years ago? Do you know how many people were involved in that? Writing false claims, false mortgages? It is so sad to see how many Christians were involved in fraud, stealing. Even today, how many steal from God? Let alone from others. Ninth commandment, lying and cheating, bearing false witness. That is common. It's marketing, advertising, the promotion of self-esteem. Lying and cheating is widespread in the churches. How every Sunday the truth of God is suppressed in unrighteousness in evangelical churches. It's suppressed. Why? Because pastors don't want to lose people who are offended at the truth. I can't tell you how many dumb, stupid and idiotic sermons I've heard in the last several months from evangelical and reformed pastors. We're in a time of national calamity. And what everybody knows is happening in the media and the conversations of crooked Hillary Clinton, the Clinton scandals, the abominations of the Liberal Party. Pastors all over America are silent. They're not saying a word. Let me tell you, in American Revolution, pastors were preaching against King George's tyranny, taxation without representation. I mean, it was the common word of the day. Now, they had election sermons. They had revolutionary sermons. And today, evangelical and reformed pastors are teaching children's sermons from the pulpit in the morning. Really, children's sermons that my 6 and 7 year olds would think, I heard this when I was 3, 4. What's going on here? This is how stupid, ungodly, deceitful, and lying the church has become. And then, of course, covetousness, which is idolatry. Widespread in the nation and the church, which is cloaked by so-called personal desire, window shopping, buying on credit, or other cleverly designed phrases. All the while, ministers and missionaries go without, and the poor are left to starve. I can't believe how utterly evil, perverse, and ungodly the church has become with regard to the covetousness. The money that is spent on all kinds of refinery, big, big buildings and instruments, drama theaters, productions, every week I get calls. In fact, from charlatans who want to sell their wares and use the church for a place of thievery, as Jesus says, you've made my house, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves. The church has become a den of thieves. Coffee, donuts, books, and all kinds of other riffraff is sold in churches on the Lord's Day, which is unbelievable evil. It's a world of nation of covetousness. The culture of the church is based on covetousness. The churches and the nation today fundamentally reject the law of God. And John says, you cannot love the world and say that you're in love with God. 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all of it is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, that is of the world. But he who does the will of God, he abides forever. Notice John says, love to God is doing the will of God. And he abides in the love of God forever. Love to God is found in obedience to his will and a separation from the world. And often a separation from a worldly church. A church that is apostate and liberal. That's why there is such a great cost to a life of obedience. Christ, who obeyed the will of the Father, he went to the cross. But there is a greater cost to a life of disobedience. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You reap what you sow. In Leviticus 26, verse 15, the Lord says, if you despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not keep all of my commandments, but break my covenant, then I also will do this to you. I will appoint terror over you. Wasting the disease, you will sow your seed in vain, and I will bring calamity upon you. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies, and I will utterly destroy you. Do you see what disobedience gets a nation? That's what we're experiencing now. Disobedience and rebellion to God brings national calamity. But it also brings calamity and judgment upon those who disobey him. We're reaping, the nation is reaping the effects. The churches are reaping the effects of disobedience. Well, what about the profit of obedience? What is the profit and reward of obeying God's word? And how does this fit with love to God? Well, in much every way, in Psalm 19, David says, in keeping of them, there is great reward. In loving God, there is great reward. It is not only the treasure of the Christian soul, it is the blessing of our life. And so we should remember that loving God and obeying his will is a great blessing. And it affects our lives tremendously. It affects our own lives, our marriages, our children, our friends, our family, the church. It affects the city, the nation. Whether we obey Christ and keep his commandments has eternal implications, not only for ourselves, but our heritage and others as well. First of all, keeping God's commandments is the way to personal happiness. It's the way to personal happiness. Love to God and the keeping of God's commandments, that is the way to God's blessing. Jesus says, teach them to observe all my commandments, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Loving God and keeping his commandments is the sure way of having God's presence in our life. He's with us. It might be in trial. It might be under persecution on the cross. But God is with us. Those who would have the blessing of God's presence must come under the rule of his commandments. Obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to happiness. Disobedience leads to personal misery. In Joshua chapter 1, before entering the promised land, you remember the Lord said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. When is God with us? When is his presence guiding, directing, blessing us? When we love him and keep his commandments. Obedience to God leads to success. It leads to happiness in life. Now, it may not be the kind of success and happiness that we intend. Certainly not going to be riches and wealth and honor in the world, but it is certainly a blessing. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, the prophet Isaiah says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Oh, that's a wonderful phrase. You shall eat the good of the land, the promised land of God's blessing. Tertullian, therefore, said, though it be a cross to bear, yet I will obey, for God will be with me there. Though it be a cross to bear in keeping his commandments, God will be with us there. You know, I can't tell you how many instances in which it was better to take up the cross and obey God to receive his blessing than not to obey and for him to frown. I could see that so many times with Christians today, that God's frowning providence
and his chastisement comes upon them because of acts of disobedience. And so we have good reason. It is the way to our happiness. Keeping God's commandments also is the way to advance the work of God in the church. Well, think of the Great Commission. The Great Commission ends with the Great Commandment, which is exactly tied to Jesus' words, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." He calls the church, pastors, Christian leaders, to not only preach the gospel, baptize those that are saved, but teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. That is the way to advance Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom is not advanced by disobedience, by idolatry, rebellion, and by Christians who are in league against Christ and his commandments. No, it's a direct relationship. Those who are willing in the day of his power, they will obey him. Those who love God, they keep his commandments, they are the greatest in the kingdom. The rest are losers. That's what Matthew 5:20, Jesus said. Those who keep him, they're the greatest. Those who don't, they're the greatest losers. It's basically what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't think that you're great in the kingdom when you're disobeying God and his commandments and teaching men also. Although you say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful things in your name?" Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness, the workers of disobedience." They have the name of Christ in their mouths, but a life of disobedience in their conduct. As I said, Jesus even warns of the danger of this Christ-centered liberalism. That say, "Lord, Lord," and yet rebel against him. That's the whole book of Jude. That's why in Deuteronomy 27, the Lord said to Israel, "If you obey my voice, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me." Obedience to Christ is the crown and honor of our virtue and the way to be serviceable to God. The way to advance his kingdom. It's not cutting corners. It's not compromising with the world. It's not compromising with the liberals of the day or the denominations. Look at the nation today. Look at what the denominations, if you have any knowledge of the last 40 years, if you have any knowledge of the church history, what the denominations have done over the last 40 years has basically capitulated the nation over to the devil. False religion, idolatry, the Obama administration, and now, which would be the greatest national calamity in American history, crooked Hillary Clinton. Is that the fault of liberals? Yes. But it is also the fault of this Christ-centered liberalism, this apostate and heretical movement that is widespread, that is even silencing pastors, reformed pastors and leaders, making them deaf and dumb as if they don't know what's happening. You know, in the dark ages of the Viking invasion, when the light of the gospel was nearly put out because of apostasy, the great missionary and preacher of the gospel, Columbanus, said, "If the church does not obey Christ's word and commandments, then the nations will all be brought down to hell, and there will be no one to worship and serve the Lord." That's what happened in the Middle Ages for a time, and that is what's happening now. We're in the new dark ages. Beloved, Christ builds his church on the preaching of the gospel and the faithful obedience of Christian men and women to his commandments. Obedience. Calvin said, "Those who have been any service to God in the church must live by the rule of his law and be faithful in keeping his commandments." If we would be of any service to God in the church, we must be a light. "Let your light shine before men, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Notice thirdly, keeping Christ's word and commandments is also the way to revival and reformation. Lo and behold, a nation and people are blessed when they keep God's law and commandments. It's the way to revival. It's the way to reformation. Jesus' promise in the Great Commission is to nations, just as Jesus' command in the first command is to nations. Jesus charged the apostles to disciple the nations. And so those nations who keep his law and commandments will be blessed. It's part of the Great Commission for the church and pastors and leaders to preach the law of God as well as the gospel, to teach men, magistrates, and governors to obey God's commandments. That's Psalm 2. That's the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses was charged by the Lord to pronounce blessing upon Israel as a nation if they would obey his commandments. He said, "Now it shall come to pass,
If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Obedience brings national blessing, national reformation, national glory to God. God blesses nations that obey his word and commandments. That is what has made America, in many ways, great for so long. The Protestant establishment, the founding of America by the Pilgrims and the Puritans that lasted all the way to the end of the 19th century. What do we have now? We have apostasy. If we would see revival and reformation in the land, we need to see repentance from sin in the land, a turning to Christ in the land, a returning to obedience and the keeping of God's commandments in the land, and for pastors, evangelists, and Christian leaders to preach the law of God in the land. We must start there. That is what brings national revival, obedience to Christ's word and commandments. That is what brings love to God. First, repentance. Forgiveness, leading to revival and reformation. Love to God. Love to God cannot be seen in the land unless there is reformation. Unless pastors and Christian leaders open their mouths to the truth, to preach the whole counsel of God and not suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And therefore, we see that when Jesus said that the first commandment of the law is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, well, he wasn't just giving the disciples an inspirational lesson about the Christian life. This wasn't just a little like a memo or a tweet on Twitter. He was commanding their obedience to his law, to his commandments. Loving God sounds inspiring to a lot of people. It should be. Love to God is the treasure of the Christian soul as well as the greatest virtue of the Christian life. But love to God is not just a gracious feeling. Love to God is just not the song of the meadowlark, the rising of the morning sun, the burning fire of the altar. It is not merely poetry in the soul. It is obedience in the life. That's what Jesus says. The love of God is a command to obey as much as a desire and a gracious feeling to have in our hearts. It is demonstrated by the keeping of God's commandments, not just the knowing of them, but the keeping of them in trust, in our life, in our pathway, our thoughts, meditations, our words, our daily actions. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. Listen to what Edward Taylor writes in his beautiful poem on the relationship between love to God and obedience. He says, Lord, make me with thy likeness like to thee, upon my soul thy shining image place, and let thy obedient love shine bright in me, and lay my thoughts, my words, and works with grace. Fill thou, O Lord, my heart with grace refining love, be thou my only well-beloved, I pray, and make my heart with all its love right move unto thyself and all her love display. Thy cross planted within my life to dress, my Lord, to thee an ornament of thy law to shine, in all love, obedience, virtue, and humbleness, thy love poured out to me, and yet all the glories thine. Love to God, obedience to his will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your great love to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life a sacrifice and atonement for our sins, having perfectly kept, obeyed your law. And we thank you that in him we have a perfect righteousness, our debts forgiven, and blessed in him we are. We thank you for our justification in him by grace through his redeeming work. But we thank you also that by your Holy Spirit you have sanctified in our hearts
a life of obedience, a charge to keep your commandments as a trust, as a devotion, a treasure, that we might show our love to you. We pray your blessing upon us, upon all your churches and people, bring revival and reformation. We pray that you would pour out a spirit of obedience, of repentance, of godliness in all your church and even on the nation, that we might see revival. We pray that your name would be glorified and you would be dearly loved, for Christ's sake, in his name we pray. Amen.